Folks, we want to make start tonight and sing together the hymn 166, "Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come."
Every Christian time.
Just for information, I stand at the side for two reasons. The first one is I need to glance behind me from time to time just to see that these slides are what I expect them to be. And the second reason is that the microphone is here and anyone listening at home, this is all they're going to hear. So if I'm over here a little bit, at least it's going to be picking up yourselves. So that's the reason, just in case you're wondering why. We have some important prayer requests just as we come to the prayer meeting and Bible study tonight. First one is for Reverend Gary Goods. He's seriously ill in hospital. Some of you may know this already. And he's getting treatment, all kinds of treatment being thrown at him. And he needs to turn a corner just now. And his wife and family are very worried about him. And we want to really pray for Reverend Goods that the Lord will step into his life and bring recovery. Maybe take the third request, Mr. William McIntyre. He also was very ill. He's got COVID pneumonia. And he is a brother-in-law of Pastor Dennis Lai. And he's also a member of the church in Randallstown. And adding to his complication, he's got a clot as well on his lung. Pastor Dennis Lai was in hospital. He was getting treatment and examinations. He's out of hospital but still has some more tests to be done this coming Saturday. So please remember him. And then her brother, Bobby McElhaga, whose sister passed away and was buried today. Do remember that family in their time of grief. There's another family that we would like you to remember. Some of you will have seen this already. The Steele family from Kirkcaldy. Quite a few people from our Portavogie church and some from Bangor know this family very well. But you will have heard in the news this week of little Harry Samuel Steele being killed in an accident on Tuesday evening. And that funeral is tomorrow. It's at Cardi Gospel Hall and then on down to Kirkcaldy Graveyard. So please remember this family in prayer. And they're mindful of Afghanistan as well. So these things are very much in our minds. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the one of whom we have been singing tonight, the Blessed Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God, the promise of the Father, the one who has been in the world from the beginning and will never be taken out of the world. We thank thee that he has been with his people from day one and he has given them help and power and wisdom to walk in this world aright. But how we praise thee that there was a special day when the Comforter came with greater power, greater authority, greater boldness, anointing and filling those disciples who had been gathered in the upper room, seeking the Lord earnestly in prayer and undoubtedly pleading the promise of the Father, that promise that was given by the prophets in the Old Testament, that there would come a time when the Spirit of God would be poured out in great power. And we thank thee that in answer to the prayers of your people, the Holy Spirit came and filled the room where those disciples were praying, and they were all filled. And we read about the 120 that were there. There were men, there were women gathered together seeking thee, and every one of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gave them great power to go out into the city of Jerusalem and preach the gospel. And we know what happened on that day when thousands of people were converted. And we know what happened in those early chapters, especially of the Acts of the Apostles, when the Spirit of God was poured out repeatedly, sometimes in a prayer meeting, just like this, in answer to prayer, and sometimes upon an individual to stand up with holy boldness and to proclaim the glorious gospel. And it's that same Holy Spirit that we desire today. And as we do a little study on these Thursday nights in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak to us and that you will give us greater desires in our heart for the Spirit of God to come again and to manifest himself in our day. We know that down through the centuries of time ever since Pentecost, there have been repeated outpourings of the Spirit of God. And that has brought evangelical awakenings. It has brought great revivals through the world. It has certainly brought salvation to us. For apart from the Spirit of God, there is no salvation except the Spirit of God draws us to Christ. We'll never be saved. And so we praise Thee for that day when the Spirit worked in us. And the great truths of the gospel were applied in a very powerful way. And we were given understanding in the things of God. And we were taught by the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, even the Spirit of the Lord. And Lord, You enabled us to call upon the name of the Lord. Think of that great work of regeneration that awakened us and made us see and understand those things that we were obstinately blinded to. For some, it was years. For others, Lord, it was maybe a relatively short time. But blinded to those things we were until the Spirit opened our eyes to behold them, to understand them, and flee to Christ. Lord, we pray that You will send the Spirit now into this meeting. Bless Your people that are here. Fill us, Lord, with all the graces of the Spirit of God, His wisdom, power, His energy, to live in this world aright, to stand for Christ, to proclaim the glorious gospel to others. We remember, Lord, those that are in very special need tonight. And some of them, Lord, are dear friends and colleagues. Think of the Reverend Goods and what has befallen him, this awful disease that has overtaken his body. And Lord, You know how serious his case is just now in the hospital. Lord, may he turn that corner that the family are so desiring. We pray that all the medication that is being given to him will become very effectual in his body. That the Lord will be pleased to put His healing hand upon His servant and raise him up from this bed of sickness. We think of that other dear brother, William, also in hospital with COVID pneumonia. And Lord, we pray the same for him. Oh, great physician, come and be at his bedside. Stretch forth Thine hand. Lord, we read about those days in the New Testament when the Lord stretched forth His hand to heal, and they were healed. Lord, speak the word, and it will be done. Remember Pastor Dennis Lyle also, and these tests that are being carried out in his life. We pray that You will be with him, that You will strengthen him physically, that You will touch him in his body and raise him up for Your glory. Remember those that mourn. We think of Bobby tonight and his family circle in their grief. And Lord, we remember this tragedy that has taken place down there in Kirkcoven, and this little boy that has lost his life. And for the Steele family that are feeling so much pain, Lord, we hardly know at times how to pray about these things. But we can say with the hymn writer, Jesus knows. He knows all about our sorrows, all about our struggles. He will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And Lord, here's a family, as we read the obituary, we're able to come to the place where the patriarch Job came to in the loss of his children. When Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are things we don't understand. These are the dark providences that come. But Lord, what we do understand is that come what may, God is on the throne. He's almighty. He will overrule for His glory and even for the good of this family. And may they prove it. May they prove Your grace in these hours, and especially tomorrow, a difficult day when the funeral services will take place. May Jesus Himself draw near and go with them. Remember the ongoing struggle in Afghanistan. Lord, You know the detail. We see just what is presented to us on the media, but Lord, You know the detail. You know the believers that are struggling, the difficulties that they're facing, the hardships that they will have to go through. And Lord, again, we're praying for the overruling providence of God just to move in these families, these people that belong to Thee, that Thou will look after them in this terrible time. So bless us, Lord, in our time together. Let Your presence fill this room. Remember all the others that are sick and laid aside. We think of Lewis. We thank you. There's been an improvement there. We think of Darcy in hospital. We think of Chris, who wasn't well. We commit him to thee. We remember Joanne Peden tonight. We pray for her recovery. You know the dark valley that she's in. And the others that are on the prayer list, we just commend for the grace of God now. Hear this, our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We welcome you in the Saviour's name tonight to the midweek service and those that are listening in. We hope our technology is working. I think the first week when we were back in the hall, we just had it on Facebook. I think that it's going out on sermon audio and on YouTube as well. So if you're tuning in tonight, welcome in the Lord's name. Friday is Presbytery. It's on Zoom. The Lord's Day begins with prayer at 8 o'clock. It's on Zoom. The Sunday school and the Bible class are back again and recommencing, as you see, 10:30. And then we come for our worship service meditations in Mark's Gospel. In the evening time is the valedictory service at 7. We always ask our students just to give a wee report, lay some prayer requests before us. Maybe just take 3 or 4 minutes each just for sake of time. But just so they stand up there, you see them, and then you can remember them in prayer. Our sister, Hannah Simpson, will be singing. We had booked Hannah some time ago. It's usually our family night, of course, the first Sunday of the month. And she's coming from Macclesfield to sing. I'll be preaching something, I hope, suitable for our students, but applicable to all that will gather at our meeting on Sunday night. Remember the prayer meeting at 5:30. Thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work and for your contributions that you've given to missionary work, to the shoebox appeal and other generous donations. We appreciate that. The Sunday School IT upgrade, we mentioned that on the Lord's Day, and I said I'm going to try and personally appeal for the £2,000. That's about half the money, or just less than half. And we're pleased to say that £1,220 has come in so far. So that has encouraged me a little bit. We continue to pray for the work in Pakistan. We're preaching there last Sunday to these folks that gathered. It's always a joy just to see the Word of God opened and presented to these Hindu people. Some of them have come to trust in the Lord, but most of them last Lord's Day were unconverted people. We ask you to continue to pray for the Carmichael School and these children that are being educated. The Pankhurst has been very busy teaching these young people, as we've told you, the doctrines of grace. You might be able to hear him preach. It might go up a wee bit.
Do you believe this? God's not to trust in him. That mission is not to be greater than all the nation's vision. But you listen to it.
We need a wee tripod.
Well,
just around pastors and the pastors' wives that have gathered in, just to show you that. And it is the shorter catechism that's been printed and the larger catechism, and then distributed just this week to the pastors and their families. So we thank God for all the work that the Pankhur is doing and looking after the orphan project out there in India. 179, another hymn about the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood. It is thine the blood to apply, and give us eyes to see, who did for guilty sinners die, as surely died for me. Stand to sing.
Spirit of faith, from God, reveal the things of God. When faith to us the God in all thy witness with the Lord.
begin this study in the Holy Spirit, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want to draw your attention to the words of Christ in John 14. In fact, we're just going to read a few verses from John 14, 15 and chapter 16. John chapter 14, verse 16 through to verse 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 26 of the next chapter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then over to the next chapter, 16 and verse 7. And we'll read through to verse 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. We're going to have a word of prayer as we have this first little study together. Our Father, we know that the entire Bible is the Word of God, the words of Christ, we could say, who is the living Word. He has given his written Word. But there's something very special and unique when it comes to the actual words that Jesus spoke when he was here upon the earth. And something very powerful in this discourse that he had with the disciples the night before he was crucified. Thank thee for the wonderful teaching that we have from the end of chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 16, the table talk as we know it. And we thank thee for these words of Christ about the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we want to learn about him. We want to study and study with profit. And so grant us understanding that the one that we're speaking about, may he come now and be the teacher and guide that we've read about tonight. In fact, every time we open this book, Lord, may we know the counsel of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit take the word and apply it to the mind and to the heart so that we will have true understanding in the things that we read. And we say, Lord, with the words of the hymn writer, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Settle us down now into your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He has often been called the neglected member of the Trinity. We know that his ministry has been abused. We know that the charismatics have corrupted his work on earth and attributed many things to him that should not be attributed to him. They don't belong to him. And so we know there's also this tendency to shy away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because of these things. But we must not neglect his work and his ministry. It's vital. I hope that we put proper emphasis upon this subject and we give due honor to this blessed member of the Godhead. He is equal with the Father and with the Son, and therefore should not be neglected by any child of God. The Holy Spirit is the name applied to the third person of the Trinity. And that little expression, third person, does not imply that he is inferior to the other members of the Godhead. Rather, it denotes his function within the Trinity. The Father is the originator, the Son is the executor, and the Holy Spirit is the applicator who applies the work. In salvation, for example, the Father gave his Son. The Son came to pay the price for our sin, to break the power of death in our lives. And the Holy Spirit applies salvation that has been provided in Christ. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as any other member of the Trinity. Now, you'll know that we subscribe to the Westminster Standards. We think of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. And they deal with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They give attention to this important doctrine, his person and his work. In our own articles of faith, we have a brief summary of the cardinal doctrines that we adhere to as a church. We have emphasis placed upon the work of the Spirit, both in the life of the sinner and also in that of the saint. And this is what the little article says that addresses the Holy Spirit. We believe in the personality of God, the Holy Spirit, and the absolute necessity of his work in regeneration and sanctification, and his infilling of the indwelt believer for power to live and witness for Christ. And that gives us a little summary of the biblical doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. He's a real person who searches, who speaks, who testifies, who commands, who reveals, who strives, who creates, who makes intercession and raises the dead. The very first mention that we have in the Bible of the Holy Spirit is right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The last part of the text, verse 2, says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Just to remind you that the Spirit of God was there right at the beginning. He didn't come just at Pentecost. He was right there at the beginning of creation. The second mention of the Spirit of God is a warning. You'll know it, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." A reminder to the old world that the Spirit of God indeed strives with man, but will not always strive with man, and there would come a time when that would cease as far as the old world was concerned. The very last mention of the Holy Spirit is right at the end of the Bible, in the final chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And in this wonderful reminder of the Spirit of God being involved in the invitation to sinners to come to Christ, verse 17 of chapter 22. "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Holy Ghost and the bride of Christ, we're involved in this same ministry along with the Holy Spirit, inviting others to come to Christ and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now we believe in the Holy Spirit of God. There's never a day passes but I am before God praying for a work of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in the salvation of souls. Sinners will never be converted through the ministry of this church, whether it's on the Sabbath day or missions or open airs or whatever we do, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Sinners will never be converted through your witness and testimony to other people unless the Spirit of God applies the message of the gospel to their mind, to their conscience, and to their heart. So we need the Spirit of God in the salvation of souls. We need the Spirit of God for wisdom and for power and for revival. It's not a subject for tonight, but brethren and sisters, I have believed for years, and there are many of God's people and preachers who will say the same, that the greatest need of the hour is a move of the Holy Ghost in the land, throughout the world for that matter. But we think of our nation, we think of where God has placed us, and we need another revival. And only the Spirit of God can send that revival to this country and awaken the church and stir up the hearts of God's people. My, if we had revival such as we've seen in the history of the church, New Testament times, and throughout the centuries, what mighty things would be done for God in this very town in which we live? What mighty things would be accomplished in your heart and mine? We would have to move back into the church building for the prayer meeting, by the way, because all of God's people would see the importance of prayer and they would take the prayer meeting seriously. So every day I pray over a personal prayer pledge. Some of you may remember, I think it was at an Easter convention when Dr. Paisley set before the congregation this prayer pledge and asked everyone to pray over it. And I think it was given out so that you would have it. And I'm almost sure it was given out. You might still have that. You might be one that has prayed it all these years, as I have. Number one, for a revival of Bible Christianity in the land. I've mentioned that great need. Number two, that for God to keep me morally pure, doctrinally sound, biblically separated, and evangelistically ablaze. And then the third one, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to win souls for Christ. Every day I pray over this, and maybe some of you do likewise. You will know how much I like that section in the hymn book that deals with the person, the mission, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's from 165 through to 181. And many other hymns throughout the hymn book that lays emphasis on the work of the Spirit, not least those songs about revival where the authors have expressed the genuine heart cry of the church for a work of God to be wrought among his people. Oh, wind of God, I think of this marvelous hymn speaking to the Spirit of God. Oh, wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in thy tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. May God ever help us to maintain proper views of the Holy Spirit and to understand more and more of his necessary work in all of our lives. And may he not be neglected by us. May it never be said that we neglect this member of the Godhead. These are the days of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you about that. His great work is particularly to be evidenced in the last times. Such was the promise of the prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke of that latter period of time, the last days, beginning with those gospel days of Christ and the apostles in the world, going right through to the end of time. The Old Testament saints knew the might and the power and the infilling of the Spirit of God. We think of Othniel and Gideon, Samson, David, and the prophets. We read about these men being filled with the Spirit. God's people knew his mighty work before Pentecost in New Testament times, like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, like Simeon, John the Baptist, Elizabeth. But there's special emphasis from Pentecost onwards. And I just want you to turn over for a moment to the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 2. Notice the opening verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you'll know from the previous chapter that these believers are before God in prayer every day. We reckon that this prayer meeting lasted for 10 days. I'm assuming they went home at night, got their rest, but came back to the prayer meeting the next day. And now we come to the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come. Here they are again, together, in one place, with one accord. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, or other languages, as the word is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there's the key. And out these men, principally the preachers, out they went into the city of Jerusalem, and they began to preach the gospel to the thousands of people that had gathered. Remember, this was one of the great Jewish feasts, and many had converged upon the city because of what was happening in the Jewish calendar. And thousands of people are now hearing the message of the gospel, and they are amazed by what they hear, and they're wondering, what is this? In fact, some of them think to themselves, are these men drunk? Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, or they shall preach. Now run your eye down to verse 38. Great work has been done, as you know, and people are concerned in their heart, pricked in their heart, as verse 37 tells us. Then verse 38, Peter said unto them, these people that are concerned about their soul, these people that are crying out in a public way, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, God's promise of the Holy Spirit, is unto you. The people that were there, alive, in that generation, and to your children, the next generation, and to all that are afar off, all looking down now through the centuries of time, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, has God called you in grace? Has he redeemed you and brought you to himself? Here's a promise of this for you, right until this day, right until the end of time. As many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so the Holy Ghost is special for these days, from the day of Pentecost right through to the end of time. And I want to think about the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first three aspects of his ministry that I want to mention, and I'll mention them just briefly this evening, are to do with the unconverted. So I want to maybe throw them up on the screen now. This is message one. The Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus has gathered his disciples together. There they are in the upper room. We have it from verse 31 of chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 16, maybe even to the end of chapter 17, depending on where the great high priestly prayer was offered. Was it in the upper room? Was it in the gate of the city of Jerusalem as they were making their way to go across the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane? But certainly in these chapters the disciples are together, John 13 through to chapter 17. And the Lord is speaking here about his departure, as you know. But they were not to be downcast. They were not to be anxious with this news. Let not your heart be troubled. Chapter 14 and verse 1. One of the great sources of comfort to these men was to be in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God would be sent into the world to be with them and to work with greater power than ever before. So look again at the passage of Scripture that I read with you this evening, chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, says Jesus, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. A similar verse in the next chapter. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you could take in there verse 8 of chapter 16. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The very first work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner is to bring conviction of sin. When a man is brought to see himself as he really is in this world, in the sight of God, this is the work of the Spirit of God. The congregation assembled on the day of Pentecost knew this experience. You come back just for a moment to Acts chapter 2 and notice verse 37. We mentioned the little phrase pricked in their heart. Now when they heard this, the preaching of Peter sets before them the great truths of the gospel, especially the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You have taken Christ and you have crucified him. Wicked hands, put him upon the cross. You are guilty of the death of Christ. And of course it was their sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. And when they heard the sermon, something happened in here. They were pricked in their heart. Here is conviction. Felix also trembled. As you know, great preacher on that occasion was Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Listen to the sermon that the apostle had to preach. And as Paul reasoned, we're told in that verse, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I have no doubt in my mind that Felix was convicted about his sin. That's the very thing that Paul is discussing with him here. He's reasoning with him about righteousness. Felix, you have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of another. He reasoned with him about temperance. Felix was a drunken man. He was a very intemperate man. And he needed to hear a sermon like that. And he reasoned with him about the judgment to come. There's coming a day, Felix, when you're going to stand before God and you will give an account for your sin. And you will be judged then. You will be sentenced then. And when he heard that sermon, these 3 points, he trembled. There's conviction here. And a soul hearing the word of God proclaimed is under a sense of guilt and shame and begins to sense his sin, we can be sure that the third person of the Trinity is at work. And we ought to pray for more of this. Oh, brethren and sisters, I trust when we come to our gospel addresses, especially that you're sitting there in the pew or in the seat, wherever it might be, And as you think of the unsaved that are in the meeting, that you will pray for this work to be done in their hearts, that God the Holy Spirit will come by, that he will apply the truth of the gospel, that he will bring men under conviction of sin. How essential it is for us to know this operation. No sinner can be saved without it. The unbeliever must first realize his sinfulness before God before he can escape from mercy and receive the remedy that is found in Christ. If we do not have this convicting work of the Spirit, well, then we will never see sinners converted. It's as simple as that. I can preach and preach and preach, as sometimes we would say it, until we're blue in the face. The word may be prayed over, wept over, tears shed. I can speak with all sincerity and with every ounce of my being. I can put everything into it. I can set before my hearers all the great truths of the Gospels, of the Gospel. They can hear about the sinfulness and depravity of man. They can hear about the fearful consequences of their sin. Christ can be set before them. How that he died for our transgressions and was wounded there upon the cross for our salvation. They can be told that hell burns forever for those who die unready. We can set the very glories of heaven and eternal life before them. I can declare with plainness that the only righteousness that qualifies us for heaven is the righteousness that Christ has provided in himself. But the sinner will never truly hear what I am saying unless the Holy Spirit burns these truths into their heart and conscience. Only then will the sinner sense his need. Only then will he be convicted of his sin. Only then will he feel his guilt and his shame before God. Why are more people not converted in these days? They've never been brought to this point of recognition. Sinners make up their own definition of sin, what they think sin is. Sin is murder. Sin's adultery. Of course, for some, that's not even sin. But they make up their own definitions. They establish their own standard of righteousness. They formulate their own ideas about the judgment to come and who will be there and who will stand there and what God will do with men. Why do they do this? Because they fail to see their sin, their own sin. We desperately need the operation of the Spirit of God in this convicting work so that sinners will face their true condition. But there needs to be more than conviction, as you know. Remember Felix Tremble, but he was never converted. He was convicted, but never truly saved. He rejected the message of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But this is the first work, conviction of sin. The second work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the sinner is enlightenment. The Holy Spirit enlightens man. The Holy Spirit teaches the sinner about his sin, and then he enlightens the mind to other essential truths. You note the words of Jesus that we read in John chapter 16 and verse 8 through to verse 11. When he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's the first thing, of righteousness and of judgment. And then verse 9 to verse 11 elaborates a little bit more on those three things. And these are essentials. The sinner needs to be brought to see these things and understand them. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 about those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So the work of God was being done in their heart. The Spirit of God was moving. This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings light and he brings understanding to the darkened minds of sinners. He enlightens them about the three great subjects of sin, righteousness and judgment. I'm praying in these days that sinners will be enlightened. I look down into the pews on the Lord's Day, and I see men and women, young people too, that are gathered there without Christ, without a Savior. I know that they can never be saved until these great eternal and spiritual truths are applied by God the Holy Spirit. I watch them when I go to the door, and been able to go to the door and stand at a distance in these days, but I go to the door and I see them pass me by. And how my heart yearns after them. I'm hoping that they'll turn and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved tonight." But that can't happen until the Spirit of God comes. Men and women, I'm praying for this. I'm praying continually for the Spirit of God to work. And I know that you too, many of you here tonight, you're concerned as well. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten. And then the third thing that the Holy Spirit does in the life and the heart of the sinner is he regenerates. He convicts. He enlightens. People can be convicted and enlightened and not saved. But here's the third thing. And when this happens, here's salvation. Regeneration is to do with the giving of life. It is a quickening work that takes place in the dead soul. That soul that's lost without life. God comes and he imparts life by the Holy Spirit. This word, regeneration, is found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The term is applied to individuals, and it occurs only in this one New Testament passage when it is applied to individual people. But of course, the work it refers to is continually seen throughout the scriptures. It literally means new birth, being born again. It is a Greek word, palin genesia. The word palin means again, genesis means birth, born again. We're talking here about the origin of the spiritual life of the sinner. And this is God's work. More precisely, it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that giveth life. It is the Spirit that brings about this miraculous work in the soul. It is a divine operation involving the communication of new life, a new life. Perhaps no better definition has been given than that by the great theologian Burkhoff, when he said, "Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. The governing disposition of the soul is made holy, and the first holy exercise of this disposition is secured." And you're going to think about Nicodemus here. You think of regeneration, think of what the actual word means, new birth. You're going to be brought back, obviously, to John chapter 3 and verse 3, where Jesus said to this religious man, "Except a man be born again, except a man be regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus in verse 5 goes on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." The miracle of regeneration takes place as a result of the proclamation of God's word. Peter indicated that we are born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. As the word of God is preached and applied by the Holy Spirit. The experience of regeneration is performed within the sinner, who comes therefore to repent and believe the gospel. The Spirit of God brings conviction, he then brings enlightenment, and then he originates spiritual life within the sinner, enabling him to accept the gospel, to accept Christ. Regeneration precedes conversion. Regeneration is when God gives you life and enables you, therefore, to be converted. There are some evidences of the new birth. And as we draw to a conclusion, I'll just mention some of these evidences. If a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there's going to be signs following. 1 John, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, listen to it, is born of God and knoweth God. An evidence of being born again, of truly knowing God, everyone that loveth, let's love one another. Think of chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So your view of Christ, what think ye of Christ, will also testify to the fact that there's a change in your life, that you've been born again in the Spirit of God. You believe that he is the Christ, he's the anointed of God, he's the Messiah that has been sent into the world. Think of verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Christians who know the Lord are overcomers. They overcome the world out there. And they get the victory over the world. And that's an evidence of being born again. Think of verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. That he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. But the person is truly born again of the Spirit of God will flee sin, will overcome sin, will get the victory over sin. And you'll have reason to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It speaks about the change in a person's life. If any man is a new creature or a new creation, that's the work of regeneration. That's being born again. If any man is a new creature, all things pass away. All things become new. There's the evidence of the born again life. You can think of Ephesians and the chapter 4 and verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You put on the new man. That's the work of regeneration. And what do you find? You will find righteousness and true holiness. And so we need this work of the Spirit to convict sinners, to enlighten them, and then to regenerate them. Will you not join us in earnest supplications in these days for this very work? Will you not see to it that at our prayer meetings we're crying to God for the work of the Spirit in the life of the unconverted? The bones are so dead. Remember that vision that was given to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37? So dead. And what was he to do? God says, preach. And then he says, pray. Prophesy unto the wind and say, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And we know that Ezekiel preached. And as he preached, there was something happening in the valley. The bones were coming together. There was a real stirring, which often pictures what happens in gospel meetings. People are stirred. And they are convicted. And they are enlightened. But there's still no life. So there's more than preaching. there must be the praying. And part of that principle prayer is to the Holy Spirit, O wind of God, come and breathe upon them. And when the wind of God, the Holy Spirit, came and breathed upon those bones that had gathered together and come together, and the flesh had come together, he put life into them. My friends, when we pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit's work, he will come and bless the preaching, and he will put life into the sinner and bring about the great work of regeneration. So these are the first three aspects or characteristics of the Spirit's ministry, all happening in the heart of the unconverted. And the fourth great work, and we'll come to it next week, God willing, is observed in the fact that he indwells the believer. From the moment of conversion, the Spirit of God comes to abide, take up residence, to live. If you're regenerated tonight, the Spirit of God is living in you. It's what the Bible teaches. And so there's at least another nine characteristics that we want to look at over the next number of weeks. But may the Lord bless us tonight and give us an appetite to pray for the unconverted, that will see the work of the Spirit wrought in them in these days. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. The words of Christ, who spoke of the Comforter who would come and do this marvelous work in sinners. And Lord, we are praying in these days, as we see them coming in and sitting in the pew, or maybe the witness that we're making to them out there in the community, that God will bring them under conviction, that he will enlighten them to gospel truth, and that he will regenerate them. O Spirit of God, come and do this work, we pray. For the sake of Christ, for the honor of our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to sing a little chorus. Most of you know it. In case you don't, I'm going to put it up on the screen. So we come to pray, and we're going to say farewell just a moment to our listeners. And on the internet, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh in me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh in me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, will you not pray it tonight earnestly? Fall afresh on me. Thank you. Just remain seated and let's pray this unto the Lord.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.